firm a foundation.
We're living at a fascinating time in history. As believers in Jesus Christ, our best days are yet to come. Even today, you can sense that the end of days are hurtling toward us at a rapid speed. Jesus' return for us could be in our lifetimes. Does that encourage you? I certainly hope it does. You've joined us at Through the Bible on a great day to study God's Word. We're in Revelation chapter 9. And yet, with all this positive perspective, we also are learning that the darkest days in human history are still to come. Revelation makes that very clear. But don't let this news frighten you. If you belong to the Lord, we'll already be with Him, raptured from the earth before the Great Tribulation. That's what Dr. J. Vernon McGee will teach us today in Revelation 9. But before we dive in, I'm glad to welcome Through the Bible's President Greg Harris to the studio. Greg, why don't you give us something to pray about today, specifically as it relates to Africa?
And there's plenty to pray about, Steve, when we turn our hearts and our eyes to Africa. You have an amazing continent, 54 countries, 20% of the Earth's landmass, over a billion people, and it's the world's youngest population. 50% of Africans were born in 1991 or later. And Through the Bible broadcasts 27 languages to this continent. And I can tell you, we get wonderful responses that really touch our hearts.
And we're going to try kind of a neat way to share that today. We've got four letters from the four corners of Africa to hopefully give you a taste of what's happening in that country.
Yeah, that's right, Steve. We have a letter from Tunisia in the north, Ethiopia in the east, Togo in the west, and Zimbabwe in the south.
Let me start with the North African one. This is Kahil from Sousse, Tunisia. Listens to the Arabic broadcast, and he writes, "I'd like to thank you for each word that you say. Believe me, I felt as if someone is taking me by my hand and helping me cross the dark valley. The way that the Word of God is handled showed me the darkened areas of my life and is helping me see the light. I was a follower of the religion of our country, but now I am born into the light of Christ, and all that thanks to you. Through your broadcast, it was the first time for me to hear about the good news. Please continue to help me with my spiritual nourishment. Being alone in my faith in the area I live is not easy."
And that's true of so many of our North African listeners, where Islam is really a stronghold in that part of the continent. All right, let's go to East Africa. This letter comes from Ormos, an Ethiopian man who writes, "I found your station by grace. It was unbelievable for me to have such a spiritual radio program in the Amharic language." That's the language of Ethiopia. Mm-hmm. "The beautiful and very interesting content has filled me with happiness and also reminds me of the past days that I spent without Jesus Christ. God is good to me. He brought me to a wilderness to reshape and to mold me to live according to His will. I am now working in Yemen, and I practice my Christian faith in the confines of my own room. Both the Amharic and Oromo TTB radio programs are everything for me. I am learning the Word of God, am filled with the Holy Spirit, and am improving my biblical perspective to see life in God's hands. Thank you, and may God bless you."
That's wonderful. Now, here's another one. This is in South Africa. From Zentakun from Zimbabwe writes, "I'm grateful to be your student for 2 years now. I listened to the English translation multiple times to understand what the Bible is saying. The power frequently goes out and my radio stops, and so I start again. May I ask where Pastor McGee is from? Is he in America or is he from Asia? His manner of speech is unfamiliar to me. May the Almighty God bless him and the family of ministry or congregation wherever he may be for the treasures in Christ he imparts to us day by day. Bye for now."
I think, Steve, it's the first time I've heard somebody think Dr. McGee was from Asia.
Asia. Yeah,
that's a new one. And here is the last of the four corners. A faithful listener in Togo writes, "I will continue to be grateful to you as you contributed to my spiritual growth. I had lessons on the whole Bible from you in the 1980s. That was the years when you were using this envelope I used for this letter. I have saved it to write to you when I was able to communicate in English."
Wow.
"As the world is a global village, please continue to take the whole word to the whole world. God bless you."
Wow, he gets it. He should be on our world prayer team.
I hope he is. I hope he is.
And by the way, that if you are not also already a member of our world prayer team, now 2,500 people strong, we would love to have you join us. Just go to ttb.org/pray and sign up today. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we study Revelation 9?
I'd love to, Steve. Heavenly Father, our hearts are stirred and our spirits are just warmed with joy to see the power of your word on the continent of Africa. These letters have just shown us how deeply your word is reaching into people's lives and transforming them. Would you do the same in our own lives as we study your word now? In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we've come in the ninth chapter to the last three trumpets that are blown. And these last three are separated from the other four by the fact that we have here the three woe trumpets. In other words, as we were told back in chapter 8, verse 13, "And I saw and heard one eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a great voice, Woe, woe, woe to them dwelling upon the earth by reason of the remaining voices of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to blow the trumpet." Now, we have here the blowing of the last three trumpets. And very frankly, we've moved into that which is highly significant and symbolic in one sense. But I want to make a statement in just a moment about that. But we are coming to a section that is actually weird and wild. And it boggles the mind as we read through this chapter here. So much so that all kinds of interpretations have been given of this section. May I say that let's get our feet back on the ground and get our heads screwed on right. And if we do, we'll find out that the things that are mentioned here ought not to frighten you. If you're a child of God, you're not going through these things. This is not the blessed hope of the church to endure the things that are mentioned here. This is a Christ-rejecting world. The church has been taken out of the world, and these things are to happen in the great tribulation period. John has made it very clear that he's speaking concerning that period in this particular section and the blowing of these seven trumpets. Now we come to these last three. These woes mark the deepest darkness and the most painful intensity of the Great Tribulation period. And this is generally associated with the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, which is the Great Tribulation period. And these will be the blackest days in human history. Now, the language used in this section is admittedly the most difficult of interpretation. This does not preclude our policy of following the literal line, even when the figures adopted are the most vivid and wild. If another interpretation is proper, John will furnish us the key. So with that thought in mind, knowing where this fits in, and knowing that we should be very careful in our interpretation, we move now into this chapter here. Now, will you note, verse 1, and I'm reading, as usual, my translation, which I cannot sincerely recommend to anyone. I still say the authorized version is the best that we have with notes. Now, I know I sound like a square, and the reason I sound like a square is because I am a square, and that's better than going in circles, especially in this book here. Now, let me read. And the fifth angel sounded, that is, blew the trumpet, and I saw a star out of heaven fallen into the earth, and there was given to him a key of the long shaft of the abyss. And that's the proper meaning of the word that's translated the bottomless pit. You can call it the long shaft or the pit or the well of the abyss. First of all, let's look at this star that is here. We've already seen two stars, and we said they were literal stars, meteors, that fall to the earth. You probably heard about the boy and a girl that were engaged. They were sitting out on the porch in the summer evening, and they began to play a game. If he saw a shooting star first, why he got to kiss her. And if she saw it first, he just didn't get the kiss. Well, she got angry with him because he started counting lightning bugs. And he sure had quite an advantage there. Now, meteors are the shooting stars that you see on a summer day. My wife and I sat on lanai of a hotel on Waikiki Beach several years ago when they had a shower of meteors out there, shooting stars. And that's what the paper call them. Even the scientists out there call them shooting stars. And so here, I trust we understand that shooting stars are meteors. Now, here is a different kind of a star because it's called a him. And he acts with intelligence so that we're talking now about an unusual person. This star is different, therefore, from the stars mentioned at the sounding of the fourth trumpet. This star acts with intelligence. He's given a key which he uses, and he's no inanimate star, because I don't think an inanimate star could do this. Now, we believe that this star is Satan. Now, some identify the star with Antichrist. If so, this lends support to the view that Antichrist is Satan incarnate. But I don't accept that. My point is that Antichrist is exactly that. He's everything that Christ is not. And he is motivated by Satan. We'll see that later on. Now, the reasons for interpreting this star as Satan are abundant. For instance, when he's mentioned back in Isaiah 14:12, we'll be seeing that later, the thing that caused him to fall originally. What was it that caused the greatest creature God ever created to fall? Well, we're told in Isaiah 14:12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" And the Lord Jesus said in Luke 10:18, "He," that is Jesus, "said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." That would be like a fallen star, you see. And then again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, I think these scriptures abundantly confirm the position that Satan is in view here. And John's going to state later that Satan was put out of heaven and cast to the earth. That'll be in Revelation 12:7-9. But if we've established the fact that we're talking now that Satan is cast out of heaven. Now, what does he do? Well, he goes down, takes the key, which apparently means that God is permitting him to do this, because the key denotes authority and power, and that he has, that is, Satan has. And this is given to him of God, actually. It's a permissive will of God. Now, the long shaft of the abyss means the long shaft leading to the abyss. The abyss is the bottomless pit, which we're going to see in Revelation, the 20th chapter. The abyss and Hades may be synonymous terms, but the abyss and hell are not the same by any means. And we'll see that when we get over later on. The important thing here is that our Lord probably referred to this in Matthew 12:40, and probably I ought to turn there and look at that, because I didn't intend to, but I think I'll turn there and read this to you. And he says here in Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." He speaks here of his descent into the heart of the earth. The body of Jesus was actually not buried in the earth. It was put in a new tomb, and it certainly was not in the heart of the earth. Rather, what we have is, in this language in Matthew, he went to the abyss, and that apparently is Hades or Sheol. It's in two compartments. The Lord Jesus made that quite obvious when he told about the rich man and Lazarus, and how that the rich man and the poor man both died, and the rich man went into not hell, but into this place here. And the poor man is in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, as our Lord called it. Now he's gone down there at his death to announce to the saved his victory, and that he'll be leading them into the presence of God. And that's what I think Paul meant when he said he led captivity captive. Now he went to the abyss to announce that his redemption had been wrought. I want to add this, however. I think it behooves us not to be dogmatic where Scripture's silent. But there is the thought that there is a shaft that leads from the surface of the earth to the heart of the earth. Now, I know when I say that, that it sounds very much like you're being superstitious. But I don't say I even accept that. Let me put it like this. I do accept it. I would not be dogmatic about it. If some of you had some advance information that I don't have and could show me and prove to me it means something else, I'd certainly be glad to accept that. The Lord now holds that key, by the way. And Peter tells us that demons are imprisoned there. And Jesus said this in Luke 8:30, and I'll read that. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What's thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, that is, the abyss. That was what he's talking about there. It's a very literal place, by the way. This idea that heaven and hell are mythological, and that heaven is sort of the beautiful isle of somewhere, a Shangri-La hanging out in space somewhere, may I say to you that that's not the teaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God, that heaven is as literal as the place where you live today, and hell is more real than the place where you live. Although some folk, in fact, someone wrote me about the place where they lived, and they felt like it was the backside of the desert. Well, be that as it may, we're talking about that which is literal. So that during the last part of the great tribulation, this key is given to Satan, and he's given a freedom that he's never had before. And that explains, I think, why men cannot die during this period, because Satan wants to keep them alive. He doesn't want his army decimated at all. Now I read verse 2, and he opened the long shaft of the abyss, and there came smoke out of the long shaft of the abyss as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened from the smoke of the shaft of the abyss. Out of that shaft, like a great erupting volcano, will come smoke to cover the entire earth. Now, this is smog of the most vicious type, and I think the literal interpretation of this verse that we've given you is the most satisfying one. It certainly is to me and has been to many others. Now, I read verses 3 and 4. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was said to them, in order that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green things, nor any tree, but only the man who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, this to me beggars description. I think that John here is given the symbolic language that describes creatures that are so frightful that this is the only way you could speak of them. And let's look at this now. These are locusts, but they have a different character. They're just no common locusts by any means. First of all, they eat no vegetable products. We find that locusts today eat nothing but the green stuff. And here, they don't even touch the green stuff. And then the locusts of the earth have no king. And we are told in Proverbs 30:27 that they have no king. But these locusts have a king. And in the plague in Egypt, and by the way, there's a striking similarity of this plague to the plagues in Egypt, as we've noted that before. In the plague in Egypt, the inspired recorder said, before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. So this is a different type of locust than the plague in Egypt. Now, the other thing that Gouveia remarks about these is they are literal creatures resembling the literal animals named the lion, the horse, the scorpion, and the man. Now, I want us to look at this. This is a plague of locusts, which is as literal as the plague of locusts in Egypt. And Joel, you will recall when we were there, prophesied of a coming plague of locusts. And if you do not recall, turn back to Joel, the first chapter, and read that. I hope many of you are beginning to realize now that you have to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament to understand Revelation. And then the only other thing you have to follow is that it's a simple book, that it's well organized, that it's put to us in divisions that you can't miss unless you've got a system that you've got to defend, and then you just make it mean anything you want to. But if you let John give it to you like it is, then you'll have no problem with Revelation at all. Now, the difference of the locusts here and the locusts in Joel is the character of the locusts and the object of their destruction. They sting as scorpions, and their objects are evil men. Now, let me read on in verse 5, still my translation. It was given to them in order that they should not kill them, but in order that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. Now, the scorpion is shaped as a lobster and lives in damp places, and his sting is in his tail. Though it's not fatal, it certainly is very painful indeed. And that's the picture that is given to us here. And these are mentioned by Joshua. And I'm taking a little time for this today when he mentioned the hornet. He says in Joshua 24:12, "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you." So that you see, the children of Israel, acquainted with the Old Testament, believers in that day would understand what he's talking about here in these scorpions. And he also moves on and says here, verse 6, "And in those days shall the man seek death, and shall not find it, and they shall earnestly desire to die, and death fleeth from them." That's the reason we said that Satan is given the key here to this shaft, where evidently it's Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New Testament. And it leads to the abyss. And that is where the dead of the ages pass. That's where their spirits have gone. And that's where the Lord Jesus went to announce the redemption he had wrought on the cross. Now, Satan doesn't want his crowd to die. It's only his crowd that are attacked by these locusts. And so men during this period try to commit suicide and are unable to do it. It reveals something of the awfulness of that day. And Satan wants them here because there's a battle between light and darkness that's being waged, but there are others that think that maybe God won't let them die because sinful man must face up to the music from which there is no escape. It's not a laughing matter to reject Jesus Christ. My friend, it's not a simple thing to ignore him. You hear people say that there's so many things that are important in this life, and I'm willing to grant that many things take second, third, and fourth place. But the most important thing is your decision concerning Jesus Christ. Now, that brings us down to verse 7. We're going to talk about the locusts next time because they're described for us. And believe me, even the description beggars description. We'll see that next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
You know, Dr. McGee was right. Your most important decision in life is concerning Jesus Christ. That applies to all of us. Is Jesus in first place? Talk to the Lord about that today. If we can help you find the best resources to meet your need, then please contact us by email, BibleBus@ttb.org, or you can call us at 1-800-652-4253, or write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. We always love to hear from you, by the way. And as the Bible Bus rolls on again tomorrow through Revelation, I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving you a seat. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.